May I speak in the name of the living, loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On the surface of it today, it looks like the trilogy that has been giving, praying, and fasting. This is the second and the third part of the trilogy of practices and disciplines that have been around for thousands of years. Many religions still pray, fast, and give. We'll have Muslim friends who we know through Ramadan will fast during the day. Many of us will make, in my case, a particularly pathetic attempt at giving up chocolate during Lent in an order to fast. And of course, we have Advent coming up soon, a time of waiting for celebrating the birth of Christ. And many of us may fast during that time. And of course, when it comes to fasting, although John Stott thinks that the evangelicals have ripped these pages out of the Bible, Jesus does talk, doesn't he, to his disciples. They're criticized for not fasting by the Pharisees. And Jesus says, yes, they're not fasting while the bridegroom is here, me. When I'm not here, they will fast. So what I'm not going to do this morning is a word-by-word how to pray activity. We did a series on prayer in 2017, and if you would like that sermon, it's not online anymore, but I'm happy to give you a hard copy or a soft copy. So we're not going to do that, but what we're going to do today is to think about our motives for prayer and fasting. And we're going to think, obviously, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where the kingdom of God is upside down, where the poor in spirit are blessed, where the meek will inherit the earth. And I loved last week what Pauline was saying about how not to. Jesus does his little lesson plan. This is how not to do it. This is how to do it. And you'll remember, I've got that picture of the bunting that she said, there are trumpets when people give. All you need is the bunting, and you've got a great celebration of how wonderful I am in all that I give. That is not what we're to do. And it's not what we're to do when we're praying or fasting. The two questions we're going to answer this morning, or think about answering, are: what is the nature of God? This God that we pray to, what do we learn about his nature in these readings? And how do we approach God? How do we approach the God whose nature we discover? And then we can start to be thinking of kingdom priorities. So let us think for a moment about the nature of God. I do colour coding when I do these sorts of things. The nature of God. If you have your Bibles open on page 970, chapter 6, you can see in verse 6 that the Father, the God that we worship, sees us. He sees what we will do, what we are doing in secret. The nature of God is that he is our Father in heaven. We glorify his name. His kingdom will come, his will be done. And then further on in verse 14, we see, don't we, a Father who forgives. And we also see, quite surprisingly, a Father who is just, a just God. If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This isn't about the trade. This isn't a trading arrangement, because we are forgiven by God's grace. But do you remember the parable of the unmerciful servant? The servant who owed his master a lot of money, like a couple of mortgages worth of money. And his master let him off. He forgave him that debt. And then when the servant was owed a little bit of money by his junior servant, he wouldn't let him off. He didn't forgive him that sin, that debt. And when the master heard about it, he was livid. and he punished the servant who'd been let off that huge debt. So God is a God of justice, and we need to remember that. If you look further down in verse 18, Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So God sees us, he knows what's going on, and he will reward us. Then in chapter 7, it's on just the other side of the page, on the right-hand side. We come to this ask, search, and knock. Everyone who asks receives. God wants to give to us when we ask. Now, what we're asking for is interesting. When we are asking for the virtues that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, for purity, for compassion, for integrity, for truth, for not retaliating at others, to be more Christ-like, when we ask for that of God, God wants to give it to us. Everyone who asks receives. And then everyone who searches for God will find God. I love it. In Jeremiah, there's a lovely little verse stuck in Jeremiah. We always hear about Jeremiah 29:11. Everyone knows that one. And if you don't, I don't blame you. But then a little further down, it says in verse 12 and 13, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Beautiful verses. Everyone who searches for God with their heart will find God. He reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ. And everyone who knocks on the door, when you knock on that door, heaven's throne room door will be thrown open. We were singing that, weren't we, earlier? That will happen. That is the God who we are praying to. And then we have this beautiful picture of the fish and the stone, the fish and the snake, and the bread and the stone. Why would you give your child a stone, which is roughly the shape of a bread roll, or a snake or an eel, which is roughly looks like a fish? Why would you even do that? God doesn't want to do that. God wants to give us what is good for us. A stone is not edible. A snake is poisonous. And an eel was forbidden food in those days. God wants to give us what is good. That is the nature of the God to whom we pray. A living, active, relational God. And prayer. And I love this. There's a man called Carson who's one of the commentators. He says, prayer is the burning pursuit of God. Now, you can actually read that both ways. God looking for us. But for me, in this context, the burning pursuit of God is our prayer. It is not the shopping list. It is not Aladdin's lamp when we're praying. That the harder that we shine the lamp, the more our prayers will be answered. It is not the Harry Potter magic wand with incantations that go on for hours that are repeated. It isn't karma, what goes round comes round. Christians don't believe in karma. Good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Karma doesn't fit in here. Prayer is the burning pursuit of God. Not our shopping list. Now, isn't that a surprise? That jumped off the page at me, really. Because so often we come to God and we think, oh, I've got this, I've got that, I've got my prayer list. You know, we've got all these prayer lists from all charities and everywhere. Actually, what we should be seeking is God first. And if you ever come to our Monday morning prayer meetings, it's lovely because we sing first, we worship God. Who is this God who we are praying to? God Almighty. We read the word, we read a chapter of the Bible around the room. and then we pray. I guess we spend 5-10 minutes not praying, but worshipping God and knowing that we come to a God who is alive and relational and listening and seeing. It puts a different perspective on prayer, certainly for me. When I was first going to come to St. Mildred's, Tom and I had to go and visit the diocese, and we were both on our best behaviour. I didn't have a dog collar then, I don't think, but we were on our best behaviour, well, Tom was, and we sat in front of this director of ordinands chap, and we had various forms to fill in to have a working agreement, and one of them was on prayer. And I was distinctly uncomfortable with this conversation. I don't know if you remember it, Tom, but I got really cross. He said, and what's your prayer routine? I was like, well, I pray all the time, to be honest, in the shower, when I'm eating. I pray a lot. I do morning prayer every now and then. Anyway, he was not going to let go of what my prayer routine was. And it felt like that whole pharisaical thing of, are you standing on the corner and people can see that you're praying? I was like, no, I'm evangelical. I don't do that. I do the inside bit. Anyway, eventually, I said to this guy, he said, well, can we say that you'll do morning and evening prayer every day? I said, look, you can put down what you want on there. If that's what you want to have on there, you have that. And what I understand, and I get that, and I understand that they want to know what my prayer life is, but my prayer life isn't a bog standard routine that I go through. I do have my own devotional life, and it is important that we do that. And we do pray together. But what I was bucking against was this thing of having to tick a box, because when I tick boxes, my prayer, it just feels like I'm doing it because I have to, not because I want to. So anyway, despite not filling in the form correctly, I still got through, and I'm here. So what we're not doing is praying to gratify ourselves. We're not praying to make ourselves feel better and to be able to tell others how good we are at praying. We are praying to seek God, to ask God, to search for God who is there, a living, relational, active God. So if that's the God who we are praying to and fasting for, how do we approach this God? And I turn to my attractive purple colourings in. All the way through these verses, it's clear how we approach God. From the obvious of quietly and not shouting out, the first thing that we can do when we pray and fast is to approach God knowing who God is. How luxurious is that? We know as Christians who God is. We have the word from the beginning to the end to show us the God who we love and who loves us. That is such luxury. Do you remember Paul, Saint Paul, when he was speaking in the Areopagus? And there were all these gods that people were worshipping, and there was the unknown God. And Paul said, I know who that God is. This is the living God, Jesus Christ. And he gave them the good news of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. We know who we're worshipping. Our prayer isn't disappearing down the gutter somewhere. We know that God loves us, sees us, and hears us, and will listen to us. That's a relational activity that is going on. I find that quite exciting for somebody who has to pray twice a day, morning and evening prayer. It's much more exciting to me. The second thing that we'd have, and I'm not going to go through it completely, but just notice the structure of our prayer and our focus. I have a big fat Bible that I use when I'm doing my study. And in there is a post-it note that must have been there for at least 15 years. And it's at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, these verses are about our focus, centering on God. Great reminder. So the structure of the Lord's Prayer, first half, our Father who's in heaven, it's about God. The second half is requesting our daily bread, leading us not into temptation. And if you were here in the summer, you will have known that we looked at the Ten Commandments, didn't we? Things that Jesus said. Ten Commandments, the first five, I think Marion and Sandra were the ones who came up with the first five are about God, how we are with God, and the second five are about how we are with our neighbour. And if you were here when we were doing the sayings of Jesus, in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked, and I'm adding this in because it resonates with what we're doing now. He's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So do you get that structure? God first, when we get our relationship with God right, through our prayer and fasting and our giving, then we can do the rest of it with the rest of the world. Can't do the second thing without the first one. Need God first. Simple structure, very easy to remember. The third thing that I notice about how we are to approach this living, loving God is in secret. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't pray as a group, but our secret prayers with God, who created us from our inmost being, are the hardest prayers of all, certainly for me. I struggle, which is probably why I was arguing and bickering with the director of ordinance. I struggle to come to God to ask for what I want. I often don't even know what I want. When we think of our parents, there are some parents who give us everything we want and need, and there are others who can't or don't. We have different parents who've treated us differently and had different experiences as a child. I find it really hard to ask for what I want. But I can see here a God who wants to give me what is good. And a God who isn't going to throw back in my face my misguided prayers. I'm sure we all have had prayers that we've prayed for, and we think, that hasn't been answered. It says ask and we'll receive it. There are prayers that I prayed probably 15 years ago, and I thank God daily that he didn't answer those prayers for me. It would have been a disaster. God knows what's best for me. So there are days when I just say, God, I have no idea. You created me from my inmost being. Tell me what I need to be asking for. So those secret moments, if you find them difficult, start with the Psalms and pray and cry and laugh through the Psalms if you struggle with that. But do it quietly from our inmost being. God will not throw anything back in your face. God sees you, he listens to you, he loves you, he wants to give you good things, good gifts. And the fourth thing that I mention is persistence. Now, persistence, it's not the Aladdin's lamp where you're rubbing the lamp to make it work harder. It's not badgering God. I often thought that I was badgering God when I was asking for the same thing over and over again. But what I've learned is that persistence, there's a persistence, isn't there, in ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. It's an active thing that's going on. I'm asking God to be more Christ-like. I'm seeking God. I'm knocking on the door of heaven's throne room. It's a really active activity that we're doing. So persistence is acknowledging that God wants us to do that and to be asking. It isn't badgering. He wants to give good gifts to his children. We may, if things aren't being answered, wonder if we're asking the right question and wonder what our motive is. Think of our building project. We're praying like mad. We are being persistent in our prayer, I think we would agree. But what we're trying to do as a church is not to say, aren't the council awful and aren't we wonderful? Like the hypocrites, We have to be different. We pray to God for God's will to be done. When our motivation is for God's will to be done, things we may have to wait longer for, ta-da, they'll be the things God wants to give us. It's really simple when our motivation is self-centered. It's just rubbish. Our motivation is to be Christ-centered. What does God want for St. Mildred's, for the community in Lee? Let us ask God that question. How can we be more Christ-like? Please, God, tell us, how can we be more Christ-like for this community? Because all the way through these verses, Jesus is saying, be different. All the way through the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, don't be like the pagans, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the Pharisees, be like Christ. Be the opposite of what everyone's expecting. That's what our prayer and our fasting, when we do it, will help us with. And finally, how we approach God is in a childlike way. Jesus often talks about the childlike way of approaching him. He uses children as a living example. That childlike trust, those babes in arms who rely on their parents for food, for drink, for nurturing, for everything. That is how we are to come to God, with a childlike trust from our hearts. Because when we come to God with our whole being, that he created us from our inmost being, when we come to God in that way, our prayer life becomes so different. I just want to draw your attention to chapter 7, verse 12, because it's like this part of the structure that I mentioned. In everything you do to others, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Remember, God that we pray to is a living, active, relational God. Now, this was a real new idea on the block back in the day when Jesus said this. Back in the day, the laws were, do not do this, do not do that, do not do the other. And isn't it easy to go along? We hear it now. People say, well, I can do this. I'm not offending anyone. I'm not upsetting anyone. It's not harming anyone. I'm fine. I can do what I like. I haven't murdered anyone recently. Well, I don't think I have. That's very passive. You can go through life not hurting anyone, but being a bit bland. What Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount to Christians is there is no option to loaf around just waiting to get into heaven. This is about an active do to others as you would have done to you. It's an active thing, like an active God. A burning pursuit of seeking God from the inside out. Not a passive shopping list of prayers that we wait for God to do stuff with. It's a burning pursuit of God, seeking his will, asking how we can be more Christ-like for this community. And when we do that with our childlike trust from our hearts, transformation will happen to us and our church and those around us. And I'm going to finish with words that Pauline used last week. She said to us, and I agree in this trilogy, that this is what we can get to grips with. Put Jesus at the center, our gaze will go upwards, and our eyes will be fixed on him. Our priorities will be kingdom priorities. That is what our giving, our fasting, and our praying is to help us to do, to have kingdom priorities that are upside down from what everyone is expecting. Don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the Pharisees, don't be like the pagans. Be like Christ. Amen.
As we respond to what we've heard from God's word, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Let's stand and sing before Brenda then comes to lead us in our prayers. We'll sing.